When it comes to holidays, I usually sit down and say, okay, I've preached on Pentecost pretty much every Sunday, one Sunday a year for about 50 years. What am I going to talk about this time that I didn't talk about last time? And I want to talk about what Pentecost produced in the church. And I want to start in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we ask that we would see what Pentecost produced, that we would see what the early church was actually like and why it grew at the incredible pace it did. And then, Lord, help us to ask ourselves, what do we need to do to be more like them? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I will just say, I sort of chuckled to myself when they talked about the service tonight. I would strongly encourage you to come. In my mind, I'm thinking maybe it's to mark Pentecost and celebrate the end of 10 days of fasting. I don't know if anybody else felt that way. I don't enjoy fasting. There's nothing about it I enjoy. But God reveals himself sometimes when you set apart time to really seek him. We've just finished 10 days of fasting and prayer. Many of us have long been praying for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit like happened on the day of Pentecost. If that were to happen, what would the church as a whole and our church in particular look like? Might how much we are like the church immediately after Pentecost be a good indicator of whether or not we are filled with the Holy Spirit like they were on the day of Pentecost? Are we really sure that we really want what we're praying for? What was the church like after Pentecost? It's not in the text, but it's overall in the context. After the resurrection, the followers of Jesus went from, after the resurrection, they were meeting in a room with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus comes, he speaks to them. The next week, they're still meeting in a room with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, even though they have seen the resurrected Christ in person. After Pentecost, they went from meeting in rooms where the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders to boldly, publicly proclaiming Jesus despite all the opposition. This is a little later, chapter 4. The apostles have been arrested for the crime of healing someone. How serious can you get? They've been threatened. They go back. They pray. This is the end of the prayer. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I find it easy to preach. I find it harder to witness, just being honest. I'm with where most of you are. Around Christians, it's easy. I have to kick myself pretty good sometimes to say something when it needs to be said to an unbeliever. But that's one of the signs of being filled with the Holy Spirit, like they were on the day of Pentecost. The second thing I want you to notice is from the verse we read. There was a hunger for biblical teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The Greek word, it's probably in your notes, I'm not going to try to pronounce it, I'll mess it up. But it means to be strong towards, from the pros used intensively in kartereo, to be strong, to endure in or persevere in, to be continually steadfast. That's from Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Greek Words. Most of our translations are going to translate it, devote themselves to. Some are going to say continued steadfast in or persevered in or were continually. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I know when I accepted Christ, the first major change in my life was incredible hunger for the Word of God. They wanted to be taught. Now, they were in a different situation than us. We can get any one of probably 30 translations, read it for ourselves. But they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They had hunger for teaching. Peter tells us, well, in Acts 2, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And that's probably where the public teaching of the Word of God went on. The apostles would just stand up and start preaching. And they would be in an open porch area on the temple. Peter tells us, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. One of those verses I learned as a kid, I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Paul tells us in Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good word, every good work. One of the best barometers of our spiritual health is, do we want to hear the word of God? Do we want to be taught the word of God? And I'm going to say, if your diet on the word of God is a sermon on Sunday morning, that's not enough. You need to be in the Word of God, reading it yourself, and I would strongly encourage you to find a place where you can share the Word of God with a group of people and interact about the Word of God, because that's critical in growing spiritually. One of the deficits we have right now is we don't have as many Bible studies in homes as I would like. We do have Sunday school. And the thing is, if all you do is listen to preaching and you never interact, you're never really going to get it in your heart the way you ought to. They devoted themselves to fellowship. Hebrews tells us, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You notice encouraging one another, okay? They devoted themselves to fellowship. They were in a hostile situation. The people who had crucified Jesus were still in power. Talking about Jesus could get you arrested. They needed each other. They needed to encourage each other. To encourage each other, you need to see each other, although we're much better at that. We can text and email and everything else. But they needed that daily encouragement. Hebrews 3 says, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin is sneaky. I don't know if it's true for you, but I know for myself, there have been times when I did two or three things and I thought they were right, and all of a sudden I'm in a mess, and I said, what in the world did I do to get here? We need each other to encourage and correct. And we need to find that balance between going into the world and who our closest friends are. Every parent of a teenager needs to know this verse. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. If you watch who people associate with as their best friends, it's probably your best indicator of where they're headed spiritually. And this is from Ezekiel 34. And this is mainly about shepherding, but there's an application. It's talking about Israel. I'm applying it. So they were scattered because there were no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. You've heard me paraphrase this verse, scattered sheep become lunch meat. It's just how it is. When you stop meeting with God's people and sharing, you get yourself into trouble. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, this one's a little more difficult because what they were doing is probably something that we don't do today. To the breaking of bread, that's used for having a meal together, and it's used for the Lord's table. And so the first question people ask is, which is it referring to? And the answer is essentially yes. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper as something added on to a full Passover meal. Now, the public teaching of the apostles probably happened in Solomon's colonnade, Acts 3:11. Observing the Lord's Supper there would have been very impractical for several reasons. They were in a Jewish temple under the authority of the Jewish priest, and having the Lord's table there, it wouldn't have happened. The breaking of bread probably refers to fellowship meals in individual homes where several families would gather to eat a meal together and then celebrate the Lord's Supper afterwards. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, when you read Paul's description of the problems with the celebration of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians, it seems to reflect this. The church would gather for a meal, and then the Lord's table would be attached at the end. There were all sorts of problems in Corinth with this, and eventually most Christian groups started celebrating the Lord's Supper as part of a worship service, not part of a fellowship meal. There's nothing wrong with doing it that way, though. They devoted themselves, and the Greek is to the prayers. Now, in the Greek, prayers is plural, and it has the definite article in front of it. So, unless you think that the apostles sat down and wrote out a bunch of prayers for people to read, it refers to prayer meetings. It refers to people getting together to pray. They had devoted themselves to prayer before Pentecost. This is Acts 1:14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And it's the same word for devoting. Before Pentecost, they spent 10 days as a group in a 10-day prayer meeting focused on prayer before Pentecost happened. I remember when I was probably only 2 or 3 years into the ministry, and I was preaching through the book of Acts. And when I got to Acts chapter 6, verse 4, it just stunned me, because the apostles said something that I never, ever would have said. You have to understand that the church has over 5,000 adult males now, and the church is probably less than a couple years old. And there's a problem with widows being fed, and the apostles have been handling it, and it hasn't been getting done, and so they decide to choose 7 people to handle that. And they say, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And I said to myself, if I were in that situation, I'd be teaching in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, 7 days a week, and asking people to pray for me. I mean, that's what I would have done. And they say, we will devote ourselves, and it's definite article and plural, we will devote ourselves to the prayers and to the ministry of the word. They put spending time in joint prayer over ministering the word to all of those new believers. And like I say, it jolted me. I had never seen it in that way, as how incredibly important praying together with other people was in terms of ministry. And you look at the 4 things that they devoted themselves to. There are no admonitions to devote ourselves to the breaking of bread in the epistles. There are no admonitions to devote ourselves to fellowship. And there are actually no admonitions to devote ourselves to teaching. What there are 2 admonitions, using the same word for devote and the definite article and prayer, 2 times in the New Testament. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to the prayer. Devoted to that. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. I think probably the greatest deficit in American Christianity, in the average church, is in prayer. We have churches that haven't had a prayer meeting in years in Wellsville, and strangely enough, they're the ones doing the worst. Prayer is a critical part of what a church should be. If you look at the instructions for the temple in the Old Testament, there are all sorts of instructions about the sacrifices and what had to be done and all of that. And yet, when Jesus cleaned out the temple, he didn't say, my house shall be called a house of sacrifice. My house shall be called a house of worship. My house shall be called a house of teaching. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. That's what this is about. Some other things. God was doing miracles. And frankly, I think that's tied to the first things I've talked about. When Christians are witnessing boldly, when Christians are devoting themselves to the things that are on God's heart, you can expect answered prayer, especially when they are collectively praying. God was doing miracles among them. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. They were extremely generous. Something was going on. Now, this isn't socialism or communism. It wasn't a forced thing. You go to chapter 5, you get the details. But people were simply saying, if somebody has a need, well, I have something and it really belongs to God, so I'm going to give it to them. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone in need. And you get it from Peter's confrontation of Ananias. You didn't have to sell it. And when you sold it, you didn't have to give it all. That's not the issue. The issue is you lied. You said you gave it all. It was yours. This wasn't forced. It was the Holy Spirit working in them to such a degree that nobody was all attached to their stuff to the point that they couldn't use it to bless others. And here's the results. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. They were rejoicing in their relationship to God. They were praising God for all that was going on, and they were enjoying the favor of all the people. I know some people probably wonder why I get so involved in community prayer meetings. I'm going to tell you very simply. If you want somebody to say, wow, that's great, talk to them about churches working together. You will get a response to that that you won't get any other way. I remember when we started the Hope Center, we sent out some emails saying that a bunch of churches are getting together and we're going to do a community thing to help reach people in Wellsville. We got offered over $50,000 from people I'd never met who said, if this is churches doing it together, we're giving money. I said, we don't even have anything set up yet. Well, when you're set up, we're going to send you the money. If you want the favor of the community, be a part in reaching out and fellowshipping with Christians from other churches. Now, I'm a stickler on doctrine. I know what I believe. But I also know that there are a lot of items that you can fuss about, and they've been fussing about since the first century. And if somebody sees it differently than you, it shouldn't hurt your fellowship. And one of the best ways to build a relationship is to pray together. You've heard me say that Gene Miller was probably my best friend in Wellsville. Well, Gene was a Pentecostal Mennonite, and I'm not a Pentecostal, and I'm not a Mennonite. But we prayed together almost once a week for probably almost 30 years. That builds a relationship, and you get to know somebody's heart when you're talking to God honestly with each other. And you'll notice the last phrase, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I get inundated with stuff from organizations about how to grow a church. You got to do this. There's one organization out there that will tell you exactly how long your service should be, exactly the words you should use when you take the offering, how many minutes and seconds that should be. I mean, everybody's got a way to tell you how to grow a church. Some of you know, have heard about the Brooklyn Tabernacle. The Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir is famous. I was at a pastor's prayer summit, and Jim Cimbala spoke. And it was interesting to me, his take on Pentecost, because as a Pentecostal, I thought he'd really talk about tongues, and he said, tongues are not the issue. The issue was boldness. They were out there witnessing. That's the primary thing the Holy Spirit did. But in 1971, he went to a church meeting in a very rundown building, about ready to be condemned. with maybe 10 or 12 people showing up for church. And he said, we are going to make a prayer meeting, the prayer meeting, the primary focus of this church. If you go on the Brooklyn Tabernacle website, it says when the prayer meeting is, and right underneath it, it says, this is the most important meeting of the church. It's there, right there in black and white. When he was speaking, they'd moved out of that building. They moved several times. They were having double services and so forth. And he was scheduled to speak one evening and then the next afternoon. And he talked to the leaders and he said, I want to speak in the morning because I don't want to miss prayer meeting, which was that night. And somebody said to him, so is prayer meeting still running 2,000? He said, no, we're running about 3,000 now. Now, there are ways to build the church, but I think biblically, getting people to pray together, that's how it's supposed to be done. Because it's not gimmicks then. It's not how well you advertise. It's not how well you can use the internet. It's building from within by praying together. And I know for a lot of people, praying out loud is very uncomfortable at first. Well, then go to a prayer meeting and sit there and pray silently. We have people who do that. But ask yourselves, am I devoted to prayer? Brooklyn Tabernacle, I think, runs three services now, and the total attendance is about 10,000. And it's a ministry built on prayer. It still works when God's people really pray. Now, here comes the commercial, 10 days of fasting and prayer. We're going to get together after the service for Sunday school, and all the adults are going to go to that big classroom at the end of the gym, and we're going to pray. And we've got some things we're supposed to pray for on the 10 days, but we're also going to pray for anything that's on our hearts. And if you haven't been used to praying together, if you haven't been in the habit of gathering with God's people to pray, there's going to be so many people in that room, not everybody can pray, okay? Nobody's going to look down on you if you don't pray. But I really believe that the biggest need we have as a church is for more people to devote themselves to prayer, for more people to hunger to be in communion with God, with their fellow believers, and to pour out their hearts together. That's critical in terms of what God wants us to be. Some things to think about. After the church was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they were characterized by several things. First of all, they were bold in witnessing. Heard a lot of good testimonies about witnessing today. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers, to the prayer times. God was working among them in power. They were practicing extreme generosity. They were enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the example of the early church. And Lord, I'm amazed at how many times we rely on human methods and human ideas and promotion and all sorts of other stuff. And how often we ignore the times of prayer that are critical to what you want to build here and in all churches.